Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1? Today, I want you to think with me about the second of these prominent personalities that we meet in the first book of Samuel. This man, Eli, is a unique character, both high priest and judge of Israel was he. He held the two offices. He was a good man, but seriously flawed in areas. A good man that was very weak and failed to take a stand on a very important matter. We'll see these. And I don't have any trouble in saying that Eli was a good man, a godly man. And neither do I have any trouble in saying that he lost out terribly with the Lord. And in a certain period in his ministry, he was not the influence in Israel that a priest and a judge ought to have had or ought to have been. But we see this as we notice the life of this man as it's brought before us in these opening chapters of 1 Samuel. I want you to notice, first of all, the failure that marred him. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you may recall last week, we saw that great woman, that great housewife, Hannah, pleading with God for a little baby. And this is where we see a failure of this man, Eli. Notice verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Here's a godly man, but he's only a man, and he is just too quick to form an opinion. He jumped to a conclusion here, because he heard no sound coming out of this woman's mouth, and just saw her lips moving. He wrongly thought that she was filled with alcohol, that she was drunk. And then in verse 14, he chided her. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So first of all, he thought she was drunk. And then he let her know that he thought she was drunk, instead of getting the facts fully. One thing to say about Eli. Whenever this lady pointed out that she was not drunk, and she's to be commended for not rounding on the man of God, she could have stormed out in a rage. She could have criticized him sorely, but she didn't. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken to. She's putting the record right. And all credit to Eli when he hears that. In verse 17, he becomes very supportive of her. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. He very quickly corrected himself. But that doesn't take away the fact that he blundered. He made a mistake, and all of us can. But surely there's a lesson here for us not to be given to that. To look before we leap is the well-known saying. Now a high priest, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, was taken from among the people in order that he could have compassion on them and those that were out of the way. And in this particular instance, compassion was missing with this woman. I'm thinking of another man who suffered as a result of somebody jumping in too quickly. You find the story in Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah's heart was broken with the children of Israel, and he was leaving this city of Jerusalem to go away into his own place from where he came from, Anathoth, on the other side of the Kidron Valley somewhere. And he was going out there, and this man who was an officer in the army and in the government. He saw Jeremiah going out. He stopped him at the gate. He said, "You're going out to go to our enemy." And Jeremiah says, "I'm not doing that." But the boy wouldn't believe him. Brought him to the authorities. They smote him and they put him in prison. Why? Because that man jumped to the wrong conclusion. Ladies and gentlemen, we're looking at two people who made grievous mistakes. It can happen to us. And let us be warned, and I speak to myself particularly in the matter. But there was another failure. Not only his mistaken opinion of Hannah, but his slackness in dealing with his wicked sons. What a failure marred him here. Hophni and Phinehas were bad boys. They were also priests. They were prominent in the work of God. But look at the kind of people they were. Notice verse 12 of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That means they were worthless fellows. They knew not the Lord. Notice again verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Think about that for a moment. People who were giving their offerings to the Lord, their sacrifices, were actually beginning to abhor that? What had happened? Because those instructed Israelites would have known that those offerings were appointed by God. They were the means whereby the people could draw nigh to God, and they typified the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. And now the very people who had been offering them were led to abhor the offering. Why? Because of the influence and because of the actions of these two wicked sons of Eli. You find the story there from verse 12, and you can get the detail of it. They were actually coming and taking. The priest had a right to certain parts according to the law, but they were going far beyond that. And they were doing wickedly, they were being arrogant, they were being abusive, and it led the people just to turn completely against the Lord's offerings. And Eli allowed the state of things to continue. He only chided them very gently. Notice verse 23. And he said unto them, that is, Eli said unto the two boys, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." But they ignored their father's counsel. Notice verse 25, the last part of it. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father." Paid no respect to their father. Carried on their wickedness, leading people to despise the offerings. He only gently rebuked them. Notice verse 29. God has come now, and we read it earlier, where he sent this nameless man to bring a message to Eli. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me?" God saw the affront that was placed on himself. And he says, "Eli, in failing to discipline your children, you're honoring them above me." What a failure. Notice chapter 3, verse 13. God speaking to the little boy Samuel here, and he says concerning Eli, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Now, as Matthew Henry rightly points out, you can't put grace into your children. And neither does grace run in the bloodstream. While that's true, yet there is a responsibility upon parents to deal for the honor and glory of God with children that are brazen in their opposition and wickedness and bringing reproach upon the cause of Christ. Notice what else these two fellows did. They were very vile in their practices. They actually committed terrible sin. Notice verse 22 of chapter 2. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These women came with their offerings, but these two men ingratiated themselves with them, allured them, influenced them to commit terrible sin. And while all of this was happening, and Eli knew it, all he did was mildly chide them and rebuke them. The failure that marred him. It's not easy to discipline children, especially these days. But they need to be taught the rule of the house, the law of the house. The Bible speaks in Ezekiel about the law of the house. There's a law in God's house. There's acceptable behavior and standards. And there are too in Christian homes. And while the children may not be saved, and all we can do is commit them to the Lord and pray for them and witness to them, as we'll see as we close, yet, if they don't respond, they've got to make sure that if they violate the rule of the house, there's a price to pay. It's not easy, especially when they get older. But God expects us to honor the Lord even over the children. And we've got to keep that in mind. So that's the first thing, the failure that marred him. Notice secondly, the forfeiture that cost him daily. What was God's response to all of this? Well, first of all, let me say that God bypassed this man of God in giving a communication of great importance of what he would do to another person. It would have been the priest that God normally would have dealt with, or the prophet, to bring the word to the nation. But on this particular occasion, God bypassed the old experienced man and went to a wee boy. The wee boy's name was Samuel. We learn about him later in the series. We have it in verse 11. Notice chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." What a momentous communication. It was the little boy Samuel that was told that. Not the great, experienced, high-ranking official in God's work in Israel. What had happened? He was forfeiting a communication by God. He was being set aside now. And this can happen to us, beloved. We might say, well, we are experienced in God's work. We are people of standing. We have been proven with a proven track record. That may well be. But if we slacken, we do what's wrong, God's not going to tolerate it indefinitely. He can set us aside and raise up others. It could even happen to this church. This church has been blessed by the Almighty. Now ever from it was formed 39 years ago. But if we get hoity-toity, we get our eyes of the Lord, if we just do our own thing without any regard for the standards and teaching of God's Word, God can set us as a church aside and go to other communities of God's people and bless them. Remember what happened to Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Sardis, those seven churches in Revelation. The candlestick went out. It could happen here. It was going to happen to the nation of Israel, we'll see before we finish this morning. But notice something else. Not only did God bypass him, God took away the priesthood from him. We read that earlier. We'll not go over that again in chapter 2. But what we do learn was that his house and his posterity and his priesthood would become extinct. We saw that very clearly in the reading. Let's just read one or two verses. Notice chapter 2 and verse 27. "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him." And then if you go down, you have something of what he said. Notice verse 31. "Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." Now, just to sum it all up, let me show you in 1 Kings chapter 2, what happened years later with one of the priests. Solomon was making a purge of all of those who had been unfaithful to his father. Verse 26, "And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou burst the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. There it is, a few short years later, it's all coming to pass, as God said it. He forfeited the priesthood. Again, I said to us, both as individuals and as a church, we could forfeit the privileges that God has blessed us with in being a church distinct, distinctive, and a church that has had God's blessing if we are slack in doing the right thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, verse 12, rather, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We say, "Oh, it could never happen to us. We have a lovely building with plenty of people coming. The offerings are pretty good. And there's Sunday night services. They're still reasonably well attended. And there's a good number of people coming." That may well be, but that can all change if we're going to provoke the Almighty and be slack and careless and be given to failure continually. We can forfeit much in our own individual lives and in the work of God generally. Very quickly, let me notice with you the third thing. We've seen the fears, that the failures that marred him and the forfeiture that cost him. Notice the fear that gripped him. Quite a number of years have gone by now, and I want you to turn to chapter 4. Let me fill you in on the story here. The Philistines were the inveterate foe of the children of Israel. They began to attack Israel. Israel went out to meet them with the terrible failure of 4,000 of their army killed. And they came back to camp. They were despondent. So they hit on an idea. "Let us get the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, and bring it out. It will save us." Now, the Ark could do no such thing. That Ark was special. But they were putting superstitions, notions into play by saying the ark was a picture of Christ. It was a representative of Christ. It was a type of Christ. And what a glorious type it is. But it cannot save anybody. That chest of wood could not save anybody, precious though it was. So they made that mistake. They brought it into the camp, and the children of Israel, when they saw it coming into the camp, their armies let out such a roar, such a deafening sound, that it scared the Philistines. They panicked. And then some of their leaders said, "Hold on, men. Quit ye like men. Behave yourselves. If you don't, we're going to be their slaves. We're going to be terrorized by them the way that we have terrorized them." So they rallied themselves, these Philistines. And they began to fight, and they won with 30,000 casualties in the army of Israel. 30,000 deaths. Among them, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. But old Eli, when he heard of things, a terrible fear gripped him, and it was an admirable fear. And I want to show you what that fear is. Turn over to chapter 4 and notice in verse 13. "And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." Now, what was happening? This man was fleeing from the army. The battle was lost. He was coming back to Shiloh here. And Eli said, what's been going on? The old man was sitting out there. And the Bible tells us that he was trembling for the ark of God. That's why I say he's a good man. He wasn't trembling for his sons. He wasn't trembling even for the fortunes of Israel, although that certainly would be a factor. But he was trembling mainly, and it's the only thing the Lord says he's trembling for. He's trembling for the ark of God. And here's how I think he's been trembling. First of all, if the ark of God gets into enemy hands, it's going to be profaned. It has never been out of Israel in all its history. And those Philistines are going to make sport of us and scoff us. And what will they do to that ark? God had other plans, as later in 1 Samuel you can see. But he was concerned about that. He was trembling for that. And I think also he was trembling for this reason. I'm the high priest. I let them take it away from its resting place. I never stood in the way when they wanted to let it go out. I should have been stronger. It's just another instance of his weakness. A good man who was weak. But there he is, sitting there in that seat, practically blind, trembling for God's cause. We can learn from Eli here, beloved. Do we tremble for God's cause? Do we ever think what could happen? If you read the end of the chapter, one of these priests who died, his wife gave birth to a baby, and she called the name of the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. That's what happened whenever the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of Israel, because God revealed himself to Israel via the priest by means of that mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a woman, even though it was told her, she had a wee boy born. She was more concerned, like our father-in-law, for the glory of God. But here's what happened. The glory departed. Israel was now a nation of serfs to the Philistines. I come back to it again. It ought to be a fear that the lampstand would be removed from our midst. We've got to be true to the Bible, friend. We have got to be true to God and his cause. We've got to be earnest in sharing the love that Christ has for the lost world of sinners, and not be content just with our own church family. We should be reaching out to get more out of the pagan society under the sound of God's word. We've got to be true to the Bible. Stick with the authorized version. I say that because I can observe that people are not vigilant the same as they used to be, and are ready maybe for other translations. We have always said that while the authorized version is not inspired, it's the word of God that's inspired. But the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures is the Bible, is the version that God has used in Reformation and in revival and in great missionary endeavor and enterprise throughout the world for centuries. And it's a true translation. We need to make sure, my dear friend, something else, that we don't leave it to good services and singers and testimonies, but that we get into the prayer meetings and pray that God Almighty will have mercy upon us and stir us up again to come to pray. I have noticed our prayer meetings are falling back. God's people need to take this matter to heart. If we don't, Ichabod could well be written across this place. It's very easy for us to be at ease in Zion and to become slack. God will not tolerate it indefinitely. Let me look at it more positively. I'm trying to point out the things for which we should fear. Let's look at it positively. Eli had a love for the cause of God. Oh, may God give us a heart for him. That we love him, that we love the Bible, that we love to hear it preached, that we love to hear it expounded, that we want to come and learn what the Bible says. Bring our Bibles with us, follow the reading. that we love to pray, that we realize that these are the means that God has promised to bless, the preaching of the word, backed home by the power of the Holy Ghost in answer to the prayers of God's people. Give us a love for the Bible. Give us a love for the place of prayer. Give us a love for the meeting place of God's people. We can be so shoddy in our treatment of services. Stay away whenever we feel like it. Run around here, there, and yonder if we feel like it. Not come out at all on a Sunday night. Need to pray that we have a love for the ark, a love for the cause of God, and for God Himself here. I want you to notice one last thing. The failures that marred him, the forfeiture that cost him, the fear that gripped him, and then the fate that befell him. Chapter 4, verse 14. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines." That was bad news. "And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people." That's bad news. "And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead." That's bad news. "And the ark of God is taken." This is catastrophic news to Eli. Notice that the ark of God is taken. "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died." He was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Friend, his heart was broken. Not so much for Israel, not so much for his sons, not so much for his country now being in captivity or at least routed by the Philistines, but the ark of God was taken. What he dreaded had come to pass, and that causes him to be shocked, and he fell off the seat, and being so heavy, he broke his neck, and he died. Oh, my dear friend, his neck may have been broken, his home broken, his priesthood broken, but his heart broken for God's glory was the worst that he could have suffered. The fate that befell him. What a sad ending. Matthew Henry rightly observes that his son set under a cloud. Sad man. Good in different ways, a man of God, a man who knew the Lord, but was weak and paid the price. What can we learn from this? Well, first of all, there must be the recognition of parental responsibility. We've got to bring our children to the Lord in prayer. We've got to bring our God to our children in witness. Need to ask you this, my dear friend. Speaking now to parents and especially fathers, do you ever read the Bible at home and pray with the children? You're the priest in the home. Have you a family altar set up? And I'm speaking now mainly to parents with very, very young children. That's a practice that you should be engaged in. That'll stand to you in later days, and it will stand to the children as well, even though they may go through rough periods growing up and cause you great concern. Read the Bible and pray. It's our responsibility. And see that as Christian parents, we set the standards in the home according to God's word and see that they're adhered to. But there's something else to learn from this. And that is, God will not go on tolerating a lack of excellence. No matter how big a work is, it should be done properly. Whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, Let all things be done decently and in order. That's the thing. Should it be a small thing or a big thing? Let it be done with excellence. Let us put our heart into it. Let's not show any slackness in any area of the Lord's work. Eli showed it in his home. He showed it in what we feel he authorized, or at least permitted, the Ark of the Covenant to be taken out of its place and brought into the army. Shouldn't have done that. God will not tolerate that forever. And let me say finally, if we feel God will raise up others. He blotted out the priesthood of the descent of Eli, but he raised up Samuel to be a judge in the land. May God not have to let it happen through our indolence. But if we lose the candlestick and lose the presence of God, God can raise up others in Portadown and all over the place to carry on his witness. We are not the only people about. But God has blessed us so much. Let's give our lives afresh to him today. Let's give our homes afresh to him. Let's give our church afresh to him. That the days of Bethany's greatness will yet be future, greater than what we've ever seen. And in our lives and families too. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father, we seek to learn from the life of this man, a very important figure in Israel's history, and yet had to be set aside because of weakness and failure. Lord, we know that you do understand our weaknesses and failures, but you do not tolerate them whenever there is grace available for us, and whenever our failure is in the area of discharging our responsibilities. Lord, may we take thy word to our hearts. May we seek to respond to it in a way that's pleasing to thee. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.